Jesus calls us all to follow him, right? Jesus calls us to be wholehearted, fully devoted followers of Jesus. But Jesus never calls us to follow him all by ourselves. You know, following Jesus is not this isolated individual, this disconnected pursuit. Following Jesus is a community project. Okay? Now, there is an individual component. Okay? You have to believe in Jesus. You need to repent and turn to Jesus. You need to love Jesus and worship Jesus. You need to do that. The onus is on you for that. But God never calls you to follow him as an isolated individual. He calls us to follow Jesus together. Okay? That's what I mean when I say that following Jesus is a community project. And what I want, we're going to take a break again from John this week and kind of take a look at what does that look like? I mean, why do we want to live out following Jesus as a community, and how do we do that? And we want to be really intentional about this. We want to be doing it for the right reasons, because our ultimate goal is not to have a community that loves each other. Okay, that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is our mission, and that we fulfill our mission and that Jesus would be glorified in us and through us. And God has given us this great mission. And that mission is to engage our city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. That's a great mission. That's a big mission. That's a huge mission. That's a mission that is too big for any one of us. So we need to live out that mission together as a community. So that's what we want here. We want to become a true, a gospel-centered community where we grow and develop here. And we want that to happen because that's Jesus' tool. Jesus means to spread his mission and to glorify himself. And this is something that I really care about, okay? This is something I love you guys. I want what's best for you. And for you to be an active, engaged part of a church family is essential if you're going to follow Jesus well long term. For you to follow Jesus well long term, for you to live out your mission, it's so important that you're a plugged in, engaged part of a church body, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get looking at God's word this morning. All right, so Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not our church, it's just your church. This is not a church over which we rule, but this is the church over which Jesus rules. So God, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes here in us. God, that even today as we look at your plan and your word, God, that your purposes would be accomplished in us. And God, that's for our happiness and joy and benefit. And it's also for your glory. So God, we want both those to be accomplished together. Amen. Amen. You know, human beings, we're really relational creatures, aren't we? I mean, deep down at our core, there's something that is very relational about us. I mean, if you think of it, we all want to have close friends, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or if you're an extrovert. We all want to have close friends. We want to have those friends who we connect with and who really understand us at a deep level. You notice that when you're going through something difficult. When you're going through something difficult, you want to be able to talk through that with someone. You want to be able to have someone who can understand and show care towards you. You probably noticed that when you walked in here. Okay? You walked into the doors, and you were probably hoping to find a face that you recognized, someone that you know and you could go talk to and connect with. You notice how we're relational beings when you see a good movie, right? Because when you see a good movie, it's not just enough to see a good movie, is it? You have to go tell everyone about it. You want other people to experience that with a movie. I notice that with books. If I read a book and it's good, I just want to share that book with others. I want other people to be included in my joy. You see that with a good joke, or if you see it with good music, you always want to share it with someone. And the only explanation for that is that we're relational beings who want to share stuff. You know, this is why guys are interested in gals and gals are interested in guys. You know, the only explanation that makes sense is that for some reason we're relational. Because I'll tell you what, that whole thing sure doesn't make life easier, does it? You know, if we wanted what was most efficient, if we wanted what was easiest, we'd have the women in one colony and the guys in another, and never the two twain shall meet. But we fight against that. We're relational, and I mean, you see how relational we are when the worst punishment that they can give you in prison is what? Solitary confinement. Isn't that interesting? It's not torture. It's not beatings. It's just putting a guy in a room all alone by himself. That's the worst thing you can do to him. Because we hate to be alone. We hate to be lonely. See, it's easy to see that somehow in our nature, we're very relational. And Jesus agreed with this because Jesus basically said that your life comes down to your relationships. One day somebody asked him, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said, there's really two. The first one is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. See, there's really only two commands. You said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And Jesus there is saying that your life comes down to your relationships. First and foremost, your relationship with the Lord. And second, our relationships with each other. So Jesus agrees with us that at the core, there's something very relational about us. But why is that? I mean, is that just some big coincidence that just happens to be? Well, remember, this is God's world. And in God's world, there are no coincidences. When God was creating us, when God was designing us as human beings, he was very intentional getting done what he wanted to get done. Okay? And we see a bit of that, what God was doing in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, where it's this verse that says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you see, God created us, and God was intentional in doing something. God was creating us in his image, in his likeness. Both male and female, together somehow, we reflect the image and the likeness of God. And out of all creation, this is only true for human beings. I mean, God never says this about bears. God never says this about snakes. God never says this about monkeys or apes. God never says this about fish. That it's a way that God designed us to be like him. To be like him in a way that is different than every other part of creation. And part of what that means to be created in the image of God is that we're relational beings. Because God is a relational God. I mean, if you think of it, God has always existed in a relationship. Even before God created anything, God existed in a relationship. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, where there's one God, but it's in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see glimpses in the Bible of the loving, fulfilling relationship that God has amidst the Trinity. I mean, in Isaiah, it says how the Father delights in his Son. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says that the Father loved me before the creation of the world. And we see that Jesus loves the Father and sends the Spirit. So as the Trinity, God has always had loving, fulfilling, perfect, satisfying relationships. You know, I want you to hear that because as a side note, growing up, I often wondered, why did God create us? And I often asked the question, why did God create us? And I always got terrible answers. Here's the answer that I always got. Why did God create us? Well, he was lonely and God was sitting up in heaven twiddling his thumbs and bored out of his mind. And that, you know, God was so bored, he was so, just wanted someone to talk to, so he created us to play with and talk with. And basically, God created us so that he would have some entertainment. He could play with us and do stuff with us. But that's a terrible answer. That's a terrible answer. Seriously, if you follow a God who is bored with himself, find a different God. And I mean that from the bottom. Seriously, if God cannot satisfy the longings of his heart, how is he ever going to satisfy the longings of your heart? That's way too small of a God. God was not lonely before creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit delighted in one another. They served one another. They honored one another. And God created us not out of some deficiency or need. God created us out of the overflow of his delight. That's why God created us. And God created us. He wanted us to experience some of that relational delight that he experiences. So that's why God created Adam. And he looked at Adam and he said, Adam, it is not good for you to be alone. Right, wives? Just imagine what your husband would be like if he was all by himself. I mean, it's not good. It's not good. So then God created Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, wow, you know, this is it. But God's intention was that they would love each other, that they would enjoy each other, that they would have fun together, that they would reproduce, that they would have fulfilling relationships. See, God's intention for them was that their relationships would be loving and caring and enjoyable and peaceful. That's what human relationships were supposed to be like. But it doesn't take a genius to figure out that we don't experience that, do we? Again, you can't understand much of anything in our world without understanding sin. Because right from the beginning, right when God created Adam and Eve, shortly thereafter they sinned. And immediately after they sinned, sin does what it always does. Sin started to destroy their relationship. Sin always harms your relationships. See, prior to their sin, their relationship was always enjoyable. It was always happy. It was always mutually beneficial. They had no reason not to smile every second. But as soon as they sinned, they hid. They covered up. They tried to blame each other. They scrambled to cover up their shame, even if it meant destroying the other person. And as human beings, we've been scrambling like that ever since. And that's in relationships. Sin always separates. Sin always harms relationships. In fact, if you let sin go full force in your life and follow every sin you can, you will end up being all alone and no one will like you, no one will love you, no one will even want to be your friend. Sin always separates people. It always destroys relationships. In fact, I love the picture that C.S. Lewis made of this in his book, The Great Divorce, and it starts off in there in hell. And hell is this abandoned ghost town. Because there, whenever there's conflict, all someone has to do is wish, and they'll move further away. So it's deserted town as everyone hates everybody else, and they'll move further and further and further away till they're all alone. And that's what sin does. Sin continually moves us farther and farther away from each other. So rather than this pure 100% love, 100% of the time as God intended, instead our relationships are filled with selfishness and rivalry and jealousy and oppression and gossip and backbiting and neglect and pride and hate and perversion and apathy, using each other. And that list could go on and on and on. See, that sin always separates. Sin always works to destroy relationships. But Jesus came. But Jesus came to destroy sin and its effects. And Jesus came to restore that image of God within us that had been so marred and blackened and twisted by sin. And then Jesus brings us into the new community. See, that's how the Bible describes it. When you come to Jesus, you're not just coming to Jesus alone. You're joining a community. You're joining a new community, a new people. You're brought into this new family. I mean, it says in the Bible, we come into this group that's a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to Jesus. See that? Jesus came to redeem a people for himself. You see that in Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14, where it says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. See that? Jesus came to redeem a people. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of that people. See, Jesus didn't come to just raise up isolated individual adherents. Jesus came to raise up a people. I mean, that's what it says in Ephesians 5, where it says, Christ died for the church. Christ died for us together. And he brought us into this new people, and then life can be different. Life can be different as we together follow Jesus Christ. I want to read you a picture of that. It's in Acts 2. And this is shortly after Jesus lived his life on earth. He was killed on the cross, buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And now this is about a chapter and a half later, and this is what the church is doing. And just look at how they're living their lives together. It's in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." See how life was different there? The early church was gathering together day by day. They were sharing meals together and eating together. They were being generous with one another. They were on mission together. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching about Jesus, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. And it says that the Lord was adding to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. See, that's a picture of what gospel-centered community looks like. As people are living life together, they're following Jesus together, they're sharing meals together, and they're on mission together. They're loving one another, and when the world sees the church loving one another, they're drawn to that love. And God adds to our number daily those who are being saved. See, that's a picture of what it looks like to be part of a redeemed community. And I'll tell you what, we need that. I mean, something I've started to say, and it getting more and more conviction all the time, is that for you to follow Jesus well long term, you need to be an active, engaged part of a church community. It's not some optional tack on if you have the time. For you to follow Jesus well long term, you must be a part of an active, engaged church body. That's what you need to live as Jesus desires you to live. And the Bible makes this clear a number of ways. I mean, first of all, it's in Hebrews 10:25 where God says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. He's saying that we need each other. You see it another way, the way that the New Testament is filled with all of these commands about one another, telling us how we're supposed to treat one another. And I looked this week, and it told us 11 times to love one another. And when it says one another, it's referring to the church family. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be devoted to one another. We're supposed to honor one another. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another. We're supposed to stop passing judgment on one another and instruct one another and accept one another and agree with one another and serve one another and bear with one another and forgive one another. We're supposed to be kind and compassionate to one another. We're supposed to submit to one another. We're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We are supposed to teach and admonish one another. We're supposed to encourage one another daily, it says. We are supposed to offer hospitality to one another. And 3 times in the New Testament, it tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul was not German, okay? But it says that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Maybe it means, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss and then just be ready for the slap. But I don't know what it means, but it's there, okay? It's God's word. But see all those one another commands that we're commanded to do to one another within the body of Christ? If you're living as an isolated follower, an individual follower of Jesus, you have no one to complete those commands to. We need each other or we are disobeying those commands. You also see how much we need the church by the picture that is often given in the New Testament of where it describes the church as a body. and how we're all different parts. Some are big toes, some are hamstrings, some are fingers, some are noses, some are ears. We're all different parts. And what that's referring to, it's how we're all unique and how God has given us different spiritual gifts. But when we function together, the body grows and thrives and does what needs to get done. So the point there is you need the church and the church needs you. See, you're a part of the church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part. And let's say you're a kidney. See, that kidney needs the body. If you take a kidney outside of a body, it can't live long. And it's like that. Your faith will probably not live long if you're a kidney living out there on your own. But on the other side, the body desperately needs the kidney. God has given you spiritual gifts, not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body. And if you're not doing your part, if you're not being a kidney in the body will lose out, the body will suffer, and the body will eventually die. See, you have spiritual gifts that the church body needs. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian one day. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 50 years. You have gifts that God has given for the good of the body. See, to follow Jesus well long term, you have to be an active, engaged part of a church body. Now, maybe you're objecting to that. And you're thinking, well, can't a guy be a Christian and not be a part of a church? Can a guy be a Christian and not go to church? You know, because there's hypocrites in the church. And there's all kinds of bad. Can a guy be a Christian and not go to church? In one sense, I suppose, but that's a stupid question. Because you may be a Christian in some sense, but you are blatantly disobeying and disregarding the Word of God. And you don't need to defend yourself. You need to repent. You need to repent. And plus, if you continually, willfully live in sin like that, that just erodes your faith and will not be good for you long term. Chances are, if you're trying to defend yourself with that, you won't be following Jesus. You won't be persevering well. See that? We really need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other to follow Jesus well long term. Now, another objection may be, well, what happens if you're in a country, in a village, and you're the only Christian, and there is nobody else? Well, that's not a real issue for you. That may be someone's issue on the earth, but it's not your issue. If it ever is your issue, come and talk to me. By the two of us joined together, we'll solve that so it's done with, okay? See, we are brought into this new community, this redeemed community through the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel is just this word. All it means is the good news about Jesus and what he has done. And the gospel of Jesus changes how we do relationships. And the gospel of Jesus equips us to live out these relationships. I want to give you three ways that the gospel changes our relationships. First of all, the gospel exposes our sin. See, you can't believe in the gospel without admitting your sin. I mean, my favorite summary of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, where it said, Christ died for our sin. See, sin's there. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are admitting that you're a sinner. And that changes the way you conduct your relationships. I mean, here's why. In every close relationship that you have, you will eventually have conflict. You hear that? Every close relationship. It's not a matter of if you'll have conflict. You will have conflict. And when you do, your immediate reaction will be to blame the other person. I mean, that's our natural response to sin. We saw Adam and Eve do that the first time they sinned. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. The snake didn't, I guess he couldn't blame anybody. But we want to blame the other person. We want to make the case against the other person. And truthfully, that other person is a sinner who has probably sinned in the relationship. But I want you to hear something. When there's conflict, we are the problem. At least in part, we are the problem. When you have conflict, you are at least part of the problem. And in fact, something I've found, and it's been beating me over the head this week, the more you complain about how everyone else is the problem, the more you are the problem. Tell you what, you keep an eye out for that in your own life and in others. When you see someone complaining about how everyone else is the problem, that guy or that gal is the problem. And if you find yourself complaining about how everyone else is the problem and blaming everyone else and continually pointing the finger at everyone else, stop it and look at yourself and say, no, that's exposing something about me. See, the more you complain that the other person is the problem, chances are the more you are the problem. See, we're sinners. We are the problem. So when conflict arises, the gospel stops us from that natural tendency to blame everyone else. And instead, it exposes our own fault. So there's a guarantee. If there's a problem, you are part of the problem. We are sinners. So rather than just blame everyone else and feel compelled to make our case against everyone else as if they're evil incarnate, instead we see our wrong, repent of our wrong, confess our wrong, and apologize for our wrong. See, instead of blaming the other person, we repent of our sin and apologize and seek reconciliation. See, you're not the perfect one. You're not the only person who's ever lived a sinless life. That's Jesus. And there's only one person in that spot. Instead, we need to see ourselves for who the Bible says we are. And the Bible says that we are sinners. And because of that, we need to live lives of repentance. I mean, I'm married. And the closest relationship I have is with my wife, Corinda. And imagine if I, as a husband, never admit that I'm wrong, if instead I try to blame my wife for every bad thing that happens. If I do that, that's not going to be much of a marriage. And in fact, it probably won't last long. But I'll tell you what, when I've done wrong, and when I admit my sin, and when I apologize, that leads to reconciliation. That leads to intimacy. So the gospel leads me to confess our sin. But I tell you, the gospel also changes how we treat the sin of other people. And that's the second way the gospel changes our relationships. And that's the gospel gives us grace and forgiveness. See, you can't believe the gospel without receiving and accepting the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay your penalty for your sins, and he purchased your grace and forgiveness. And that is the greatest gift that could ever be given you. And then once you have been given the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus, we get the opportunity to shower that on other people. See, other people will sin against you. And when that happens, you have a choice. The natural response is to hold that sin against them. The natural response is to have a grudge and to look for the next opportunity to get them back. That's what we talk about when we talk about a dog-eat-dog world that we live in. So you can do that. You can hold the person accountable for their sin. Or you can forgive their sin, just like Jesus forgave your sin. And maybe you think, yeah, but they don't deserve it. Well, know what? You didn't either. And Jesus still forgave your sin. See, when someone sins against you, rather than complaining and blaming and getting into this pity party, Jesus is giving you the opportunity to do what he delights to do. Think of it. When someone sins against you, rather than go tell your friends and complain, Jesus is giving you the opportunity to do what he delights to do. Jesus is giving you the opportunity to forgive. Jesus is giving you the opportunity to extend grace to other people. See, again, that's why being a forgiven sinner changes the way that you treat other sinners. Because when there's conflict, it's easy to blame the other person. It's easy to think, well, I'm just a good person. I'm a really good person. And why can't that person be as kind and giving and loving to me as I already am to them? First of all, that's bull and bunk, but that's another story. But I tell you what, if you see yourself as a wicked sinner who did not deserve the grace and mercy of Jesus, but yet Jesus went to the cross for you while you were still a sinner. See, that changes you. And when God has been so gracious and forgiving and merciful to you, we get the opportunity to give that to other people. See, gospel-centered community that we want to have happen here, it's not different in the sense that there's no sin. Sin and conflict will happen in every relationship you have here on earth. But gospel-centered community is different in how we deal with that sin. And the cross of Jesus makes reconciliation possible. First of all, between God and us, but then also between us, between each other. And as I think of it, that's where a gospel-centered community can kind of become this grace workshop, where we put into practice what Jesus has done for us, where we learn to practice grace and forgiveness. Grace, gospel-centered community can be a place where we actually put grace and forgiveness into practice. And I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of a community like that? Thirdly, the gospel changes us. See, the only reason that we are called together to be a part of this family of God is it starts with the love of God. Starts with the action of God. It's not our brainstorming. It's not our coming up with this great idea. It's not us getting a committee together and coming up with this church idea. The church is God's idea, not our idea. And it all begins with God's love. And again, all of the Trinity are involved in loving. The Father shows His love by sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Jesus shows us His love by going to the cross for us. And now the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. See, and that changes us. That love transforms us. As it says in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. See, apart from this gospel transformation I'm talking about, you will be bound to sin. You will be in bondage to sin. You will be in slavery to sin. I mean, that's the state of our community. But now, through the power of Jesus, we can be set free from the bondage of sin. And now God produces His love in us. See that? God didn't just give us an example and say, hey, work really hard to accomplish it, to follow it. God gives His love into our hearts. And He changes who we are. Not perfectly, not entirely. You'll never be done with the sin thing here on earth. But Jesus makes a real demonstrable change in your life. See, the gospel of Jesus changes how we do community. The gospel of Jesus changes how we live our lives together and how we do relationships. Okay. Now, a couple practical points. What does this mean for us as a church body? First of all, I want you to be involved in community groups. Community groups are the place where we build Christ-centered relationships. And community groups are the primary means of discipleship and mission in our body. We started community groups almost 2 years ago now. And what we did, we shut down a lot of the other programs of the church. Because we didn't want to add community groups and become the seventh or eighth or ninth program of the church and take your pick. We wiped away the other stuff, and we want you to be involved in a community group, okay? Now, coming on a Sunday to a worship service is important. It's necessary. There's something about coming together as a big group and worshiping Jesus together, isn't there? There's something about sitting under the preached word of God, and we need that, and that's important. But Sunday worship services are a terrible place to build relationships. This is not the kind of environment that fosters growing, thriving relationships. The place to develop Christ-centered relationships is community groups. And sign-ups start today. Community groups won't start this week. They'll start the following week. So you have 2 weekends and the week in between to sign up. And let me just give you a picture. Here's what a community group is normally like. We lead one, so I'll tell you what ours is like. And they're all pretty much like this. People gather. Maybe 10, 12, 15 people in a home, and you get to meet everybody, and you start to get to know each other a little bit, and then you go to a study time, and a Bible study time, and we have those tied to the sermon. So whatever is preached from the stage here on Sunday, that will be the passage you look at during your community group. You have homework ahead of time, you fill out the homework ahead of time, and then you come discuss the questions that will be in your bulletin starting next week. Now, sometimes people think, well, I don't know the Bible, and they feel intimidated by a Bible study, okay? But you don't have to be that because they're tied to the sermon. The passage you're looking at is what was preached from here at the weekend service. So if you just pay close attention, you'll be an expert on that passage, okay? If you're not an expert in that passage, that's my fault, not your fault, okay? So then you get together and you have this discussion and you talk about it and you ask questions and you help one another and then you pray with one another. And a time where we can share our burdens, where we can pray for the mission that God has for us. And then there's probably dessert. I know there's always dessert at ours because we're a mixed group and we have ladies, and that means there's dessert. But also, seriously, we build relationships over food. I don't know why. It's just true. We build relationships around food. So you can sign up online at Sheck.net when you're at home, or you can sign up in the kiosk at the back at the info booth. And when you're signing up and you're going to start, you're giving it a 10-week shot. You're saying, I'm going to commit to this for the 10 weeks, and you'll get there the first week, and you'll sign a covenant. Well, you're giving it a 10-week shot. So give it a try. Give it 10 weeks. And then at the end of 10 weeks, when we're starting up after the first of your community groups, you can pick a different group. If that group didn't do it for you, try another group, and we're totally fine with that. So you're not picking a group for life. You're picking a group for 10 weeks. So we're having sign-ups now, and I want you to know, you can sign up for any group. If you've been a part of a group in the past, you can sign up for that group, or you're free to try a different group. Any person at any life stage is welcome in any group. Now, when you look online, you'll see that we have them organized by stage in life if you want to be with people kind of your age and at your stage of life, and that can be beneficial. You can also search by location. You can search by what night of the week they meet. This year, for the first time, there's a good number of college-age groups. So if you're, say, 20 or 18 to 28, I'd strongly encourage you to get plugged into the Access college-age community groups. But I want you to get involved in a community group, okay? I want you to give it a 10-week shot. And you will find that community groups are a place that you can grow and get on mission, a place where you can discuss God's word and ask questions, a place that you can build real relationships that are centered on Jesus, and a place where you can begin to pray together and live out the mission that Jesus has for you. And that's so important because community groups place you in a mission team. See, needs are going to come up with your neighbor or with maybe someone you know, and they're going to be needs that are too big for you alone to meet. But you're not meeting them alone. When you're part of a community group, you're part of a mission team. Or imagine if there's someone maybe in your family or a neighbor who you want to come to know Jesus. Rather than just you praying for them and reaching out to them, you can get your mission team, your community group, praying for them together. Praying for them together and reaching out together. And I'll tell you what, that will be a phenomenal witness to our community. See, community groups, they're also a place that you can have fun and just have real relationships with people, where you can live out the gospel as part of the redeemed community, okay? So that's community groups. I also want to talk about redemption groups, because you've heard about those. Maybe you're wondering, what are those? Redemption groups, they're a small group with a special purpose. Special groups with a special purpose. And what those are for is if you're in your life, you find yourself dealing with some habitual sin, or if you find yourself dealing with the after effects of abuse. Basically, if there's any sin issue in the way you've sinned or the way you've been sinned against that is really hindering your walk with Jesus, you're struggling with some issue and you can't get over it on your own. Well, redemption groups, you can walk through that with a transforming love and the power of Jesus. Redemption groups, they meet for 8 weeks, a weekend and then 8 weeks. We're going to start them up here in a couple of weeks. And you'll come in together and they'll start off with some great teaching about how to get the life-giving gospel rooted down in your life. And then you meet in groups and there's separate groups for men and women, just because the different issues that we deal with, and it's not different groups by sin, it's groups for men and groups for women. And I can't encourage you enough to join redemption groups if God's been leading you in that way. And I know I've talked to a number of people, and I know there are a lot out of you when we talk about redemption groups. God is leading you, and God is speaking to you, and you're just sensing, oh, I should do that. I should do that. But you come up with some excuse, or you don't take the initiative, or you just shy back from what God has for you. But give it a shot. And don't keep living in that same defeated rut all your life. The gospel of Jesus can conquer that. And then you can live in a new life of freedom that God designed for you to live. A new level of freedom that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. See, Jesus died to bring you into freedom. And redemption groups will help you get there. See, redemption groups are this tool so that you can actually experience what Jesus purchased for you. So that your life doesn't have to be determined and defined by that sin. But instead can be defined by Jesus and what he has done for you. So you go through redemption group if God's calling you to that. And then when you're done with redemption group, then you move on and you're placed in a community group. You go to community groups. See, I want you to do one of those two. And that's going to take some initiative on your part. That's going to take you being willing to take the effort and say, yes, I'm going to take this step. I'm going to give it a try. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it. It's worth it. I was driving Monday with Mike Keel, one of our pastors here. He, the pastor, heads up redemption groups. And we were out getting wood, because that's what men do in the fall in Montana, I guess. By the way, I went out Friday, too, and I'm stiffer than a Mohican, whatever. But Mike made the comment that just stuck with me all week. Mike said, it takes a lot of humility to be a part of a church a long time. Doesn't it? If you're going to be a church for this church for the long haul, it's going to take a lot of humility on your part. Because there'll be some decision that you disagree with and you'll run a run. Maybe there's some sin in some way that you fall and backslide and you'll be embarrassed and you'll want to run. There may be guilt and shame because of your sin and you'll want to run. There are going to be times where someone else sins against you. And rather than dealing with that in a productive, gospel-centered way, you'll want to run. There have been times when you'll go through something difficult and you'll feel ignored and not cared for like you should be, and you'll want to run. There are times when you will sin against somebody else and won't be able to face them in church, so you'll want to run. It takes a lot of humility to be a part of a church a long time, but it's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. It's worth it when your life here on earth, and I'll tell you what, it's worth it for eternity. Because the Jesus-centered community is how God changes us. The Jesus-centered community is how God transforms us. And the church, the Jesus-centered community is where we live out our mission. See, following Jesus is a community project. I just want to close with a few verses from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And catch the picture of the vision here. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. God, we pray that through your all-powerful, life-transforming, sovereign, reigning hand that you would accomplish that in our midst. God, do that.